with everyone. It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord singing hymns this morning with you. It's been a blessing to my heart. And every now and then I want to bring a blessing to the church with a new song, but it always has to be a blessing to me first, that I want this, something that I can grab onto and sing from the heart. And at the beginning of the year, we went on a trip to GYC, and the theme for this year was At the Cross. And we talked about the routine that we should be into of daily going to the cross. And as life goes on and you tend to get busy and you pick up other things, sometimes that goes to the back, you know, and not, you know, like completely to the back, but you know what I mean. And as a Christian, that should be like the daily thing, and I'd kind of forgotten the wonder of that. And I went back to praying for something of this type, you know, that I wanted a real experience because of our studies in Philippians, because of that section in chapter 2, verse 5, where Jesus became from God to a servant, and what an impact that has been on me. And I don't want to make this too long, but it's all, everything that's going on this week and happening in the world and everything that goes on in our lives. And if we can just go to the cross and have that daily experience with Jesus, we could see that we have a hope, that we're not stuck in this world of hurt and the things that are going on. And we have a hope to share with this world. I pray that this song is a blessing to you. This is called Calvary. Savior alone carried the cross for all of my shame. He paid the cost. Salvation complete. Now forever I'm free. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. No power on earth, not even the grave, can separate us. Mercy and grace. He is faithful to save. No, his blood never fails. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has my soul. Calvary covers it all. And no one but Jesus can make us pure as snow. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame don't count anymore. All praise to the one who has ransomed my soul. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all.
Thank you, Serge and William. But most of all, thank you, Jesus. I hope that you really, well, whether you understand it or not, I hope that you can really accept that, the message that you just heard, because he has taken care of everything, and he is taking care of everything, and we're going to see it in our message today as we continue in Philippians, that he really has covered it all and takes care of everything. Well, as our small group experience is coming to an end, are we going to be able to have the screens up? I want you to know something. You may have noticed that in the 6 weeks that we've allotted for this, we are not going to get all through the book of Philippians. Did you notice that? I want you to know this, that we are not going to send out inquisitors to all the places where small groups have been meeting and make sure that you shut down and don't continue. Okay? This is America. We have freedom of religion here, right? And freedom of speech. We see the dogs of oppression nipping at the heels. And certainly in the world, as we look at the whole world, we see a lot of reasons to grieve at this world. But we still have the freedom. So you are free. I just want you to know, you are free to continue meeting and to progress through that book. You know, sometimes when I've had a lull in my personal devotional Bible reading time, I've set what I call a 3-verse minimum. You know, you set the bar so low that you know you can make it, okay? And so in those periods, I've said, I'm going to at least read 3 verses every day. And of course, so many times, I start with the 3 verses, but just can't stop. And I hope it's the same with the Word of God for you. And so your small groups, between all of you, whatever you agree, let the Lord lead. I really appreciate those who have poured so much into making this a blessing to our church family. Well, this is the time. We have been looking at Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11 this week, those of you who are following that plan. And as is my custom, I would like to find out what God has spoken to you. You might remember that we look at the scripture, we make observations about it, and we find the applications prayerfully of how it applies to our lives, and then we pray about it. And so at that A of the SOAP is right where I want to meet you right now. If something in the scriptures of this week, Philippians 3, 1 through 11, as you were in your small group, something leaped out at you and touched you, and you want to say what the Lord did for you and spoke to you, I would sure like to hear it and have you share it with the congregation. Is there a volunteer? Come on. Okay, I'm just going to let it be awkward here. Thank you. Thank you. Everyone say amen. Thank you, Becky.
The last couple, is it on?
It will be.
The last couple of weeks have been pretty challenging, and the verse that stuck out for me last night was, I don't even know it was a verse. I think it's something you said, that Jesus is enough.
That is so good to know. How about another? Feels like an altar call. Is there another? I'm going to start looking people in the eye. People are looking everywhere else, but in my eyes. All right, you want me to walk by faith and not by sight, I see. You know, the scripture says that God's word does not go forth void, but accomplishes what he sends it forth to do. So I want you to know that whether you say anything or not, I believe that. So I believe that God's word is accomplishing things in your life. Hey, I'm going to go one more time. Is there another? Did God's work Jonathan? Okay. Where? Right on. Thank you, Debbie.
Well, I just think it's very beautiful how he points out the difference between legalism and heart.
Mm.
And how if when we obey from our heart, it changes everything.
Yeah.
We are then able to obey and enjoy it. And it's not hard.
It's a whole different life experience, isn't it? Amen. Oh, Kathy, now Kathy's talking. She says, not a burden. She says, that's good right there.
Wade actually said, that's not a burden.
Yeah, she said, that's good right there. That's good right there. All right.
Up, my faith was just always handed to me, and so it was never personal to me. When I got into college, I kind of tried to do my own thing a little bit, and so all my self-worth up until that point was in football. You know, my label was Bryce, the football player. For me, my faith, my social life, everything was involved with football. I was really, really at my lowest point that I've ever been in my life. You know, as far as football goes, Robert Griffin was playing. Nick Florence was a backup, so I was a third string guy. So I had nothing to kind of hold myself to as far as being worthy of anything. A guy by the name of Brandon Vance, who I worked out with kind of all through high school, took me out to breakfast one morning after workout and immediately sat down and he said, Bryce, how's your faith? I said, you know, it's not going great. I'm actually at a pretty low point and not going to church and not in the Bible, things like that. And so he's like, well, I got a guy I want you to meet. And so that sparked a relationship with Chris Womack, who was First Baptist Woodbury's worship pastor at the time. So me and Chris had been meeting, we've been meeting. And then we started to do this Bible study and really tap into this condemnation conviction and the guilt that I had kept in for so long. And I really kind of started to open up. But then I'm still battling with this label of Bryce, the football player. And so then Chris really started to kind of tap into that and say that really something that has completely changed my entire outlook, not on football, but also outside of football as well. And what he told me that night was, Bryce, football is what you do, but it's not who you are. And when I heard that, I just kind of sat back. And I was like, man, there's a lot of truth to that. You know, because at one point, football will end. And so then what are you going to find yourself as? You know, what's your label going to be? And so everything began to change, and I began to have fun playing football, knowing that football is just what I do, but it's not, in essence, who I am. Chris, again, challenged me to see God in a different light, that it's not just praying before the game and after game thanking him, but praying, you know, during the game and really bringing Christ onto the field to where I would literally pray before every snap. Chris was kind of that outlet for me, but also a guy that is pouring Christ's love into me. He baptized me in his pool, which was an awesome, awesome experience for me because that was, again, kind of a turning point in, you know, who Bryce is as a football player and who Bryce is as a Christian. There's a peace about allowing God to take control of everything in your life to where that label of Bryce the football player, it's almost like it's torn off. For me, you don't have to have a football field to glorify God. You don't have to have, you know, a big stage and a spotlight to where you can tell a whole bunch of people that you're a Christian. You know, it doesn't matter if, you know, you're in the office building or if you're sweeping streets or driving people around in a taxi, you can use that as your platform because the label of I am a taxi driver or I am just a coworker, that is given to you by the devil because that is not what we are. What we are is I am a brother in Christ. For me, I know that football will end one day. I know that my job will end one day, but who I am in Christ will never end.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we need you and we need your work and its active creative power in our lives. We need your power in our lives. So please, we ask, speak to us through your word. Shed your Holy Spirit abroad here that your word can be powerful and effective through the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3, I have a question that's jumped out at me. How are you keeping score in life? How are you keeping in score in life? How are you evaluating where you are, how far you've come, how well you are doing? I want you to think about this. What if you were a basketball player and you started playing basketball and you somehow got the impression that the score that you would get was based on how much airtime you were able to clock? Imagine the scene. It would be very comical, wouldn't it? To watch a player who has this conviction, what would that player be doing all through the basketball game? Whether he has the ball or not, right? Taking a run for it, jumping, wouldn't that be fun to watch? Be kind of amazing. But then you know what happens at the end of that basketball game. That player finds out that the thing he has been putting in, the thing she has been putting the most effort into, doesn't even count. It's not on the scoreboard. What if that's happening in your life? What if that's happening in other people's lives, that you are after the things, the wrong things, the things that don't really matter, the things that don't really count in life? Turn with me, would you please, to Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to see Paul's testimony of what happened in his life when he found that the way he was keeping score was completely off the mark. That the way that he thought that he was racking up points had no value at all. Did not make the difference that he thought it would. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He's saying, I don't get tired of writing these things to you about Jesus, about the gospel. He says in verse 2, by way of warning, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He's giving a warning to keep them safe. I don't know if you've gotten the impression that I have as I've read this book again in Philippians. Paul deeply cares about these people. He knew many of them personally, and we've gone over this, how he was there. He started it with Lydia, with the woman who was possessed by demons prophesying, with the jailer who came to Christ after the earthquake. He cared and he knew about these people, and he wanted to do everything that the Holy Spirit led him to ensure their spiritual well-being, that they would not run the race in vain, but that they would carry through safe in Jesus Christ. And so he gives them these warnings. And then you might wonder about some of these things, by the way. Beware of dogs. If you look through that, it's not a sign that he found in somebody's yard. There's not really much of a parallel passage in the Scriptures where this term for dogs is. We see clues in the Scripture, the Phoenician woman that Jesus ministered to, that dogs were seen as people who were outside of God's family. We also see that there were indications that this refers to people who basically live off of their instincts and live for sensual gratification and just do whatever they feel like for pleasure, these kinds of things. Beware of evil workers. When we hear that word evil, we often think of occult type of things, of deep and dark things. But really, it's used throughout the New Testament about doing things that are less than good, doing things that are wrong, doing things that are off the mark. And beware of the mutilation. That one's really weird. The closest parallel that you'll find to this is in the book of Galatians, when Paul is talking to them about people who come and say, in order to be saved in Christ Jesus, your men have to be circumcised. And he said, you might as well mutilate yourself in that context. And then you notice that his very next statement in here in verse 3 is, for we are the circumcision. This is of the heart, cutting away the human ways and leaving the ways of Christ, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and here's his sum statement, and have no confidence in the flesh. And here's where he takes off on this whole idea of how he kept score in life to see how he was doing. How he kept score in life to see how he was doing. Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say, though I almost also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more so. This is something, by the way, that Paul has done elsewhere. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians. Yes, it's in 2 Corinthians about chapter 5, I think it is, when it leading up to the if any man be in new Christ, he is a new creature. He talks about these teachers that come to them all pompous, all showy, all showing off with all the credentials and everything like that. And he says, that does not matter. But then he says, if it does matter to you, here's my credentials. I can outdo them on that. Here he's doing the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And now he starts racking up his score. Okay? All according to the paradigm of the people of Israel of whom he was. Here's how you rack up points as one of the people of Israel. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. All the right ceremonies, all the right genetics of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. They all knew what he meant by that. Concerning the law, it means that he not only kept rules that were in the law, but he kept rules that were meant to protect the rules in the law so that he wouldn't even come close to breaking the law. He was careful. He didn't just go around doing what he felt like. He was super disciplined in everything, in keeping the whole law going on. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And boy, they knew this, right? They had heard probably about him in his early days after the stoning of Stephen when he got his credentials. And man, based on this, can you imagine what was going through his mind as he went on his journeys to different places to round up followers of Jesus and stomp out this terrible thing that had arisen with this lie about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He was going to go around. He was going to go further than anyone, push himself harder than anyone to make sure that he did his part to stomp out this false teaching about Jesus so that people could get back to the real thing of keeping the law, of following all the ceremonies, of even doing more than that, following the traditions and everything. He was racking up a high score, even among those who were on the same side as him, treading down that road with his retinue of guards and soldiers to root out and find every Christian that he could. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, this one I just have trouble with how he could say this, but nonetheless he said it, blameless. As far as he could tell, he was doing everything right. And not just to the minimum degree, but to the nth degree. High score. I'm sure he didn't know anyone in his generation who was doing as well as he was. But I want you to look at the following verse. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Notice, it's in the past tense. These I have counted as loss for Christ. Think back to his story. You can find it in Acts chapter 9, where he was on that final trip of his to round up followers of Jesus, to round up these deluded people of the way who were going around telling people that Jesus had risen from the dead, that salvation was through Jesus, that he was the promised Messiah. Saul had known he didn't come glorious like anyone should have expected. He didn't conquer the Romans. He couldn't have been the one, and yet all these people were doing this. And so here he is on the road to Damascus, working on racking up an even higher score. And who does he meet on the road? Thank you. He met Jesus. And Jesus met him. I believe in this verse that he is referring to that time, because it doesn't simply say, but what things were gained to me, these I count as loss. It's actually past tense. I have counted as loss. As soon as he met Jesus, what happened to his high score? As soon as he met Jesus, what happened to his life plan about how he was going to be a winner? Do you remember on the video when it said Bryce, the football player? Did you see it just shatter into 100 pieces? That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to Saul when he was on that road. He was on that road working on his high score. Saul, the ultimate Hebrew. Saul, the ultimate zealous follower of the ways of his people, the ways of God. And when he met Jesus there on that road, it vaporized into 100 pieces or more. How are you keeping score in life? There's so many ways that offer themselves to us as how to keep score in life. Some of us are, some of us who are not me, are disciplining yourselves, running, training, working on having the ultimate body that performs to the ultimate degree for you. You're invested in your health, and you feel good if you can rack up another victory, rack up another accomplishment. Nothing wrong with those accomplishments, but that's no way to keep score in life. Maybe it's your social circles. Maybe you're looking at, man, if I would get invited to their parties, if I could at least go to one occasion in my life where I get to dress to the nines and all of those things, then I will be somebody. Then I'll be somebody to be reckoned with. I will have arrived at the level that I was intended for. Money. If I could only have the right bank balance. Man, you listen to and you read articles about people. Sometimes people ask, you know, these people that have $900 million, $1.5 billion, why do they keep trying to make more money? You ever ask that question? Why do they, if you read the articles that they write, it's because it's no longer about money. It's no longer about having what you need or even having luxuries. Some of the richest people, I think Warren Buffett lives, I mean, this is probably a 10-year-old figure, but I heard that he lives on about $30,000 or $40,000 a year is actually what he spends on his own lifestyle. I could be wrong about that, but that's what I recall reading. No, the money is the way to keep score, to see if you're winning, to see if you're on top of the game. And so you can have a presidential candidate say, see, I'm a winner because I have a high score. And so people measure their success in life by money, by houses, by cars. If I can have this, if I can go on, by fame, if I can go on this trip, by academic accomplishment, and by romantic success. All the ways and many, many more that we try and establish that we are successful, that we try and keep score on where we are. How far have I worked down my bucket list? But I pray today that the power of the Word of God meets you right here and now, if it hasn't already, as surely as Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, and that you too can join in with Saul and say, whatever these things were, maybe you can't rack up points as a Pharisee, but whatever way you've been trying to make yourself valuable, whatever way you've been trying to make yourself matter, whatever way you've tried to make your life significant, that you can say with Paul, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Do you want to say that right now? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. One more time. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. At our Bible study last night at the Towns, as we took out the paper and wrote all over it questions about the passage and observations, it finally came to me. And I wrote it down at the bottom of my paper. And here's what I wrote. The only thing I have going for me in life is Jesus. I really think that's the point that Paul is making here in this passage. His testimony, too. The only thing I have going for me in life is Jesus. And as Becky shared, and He is enough. You've got to believe that. Look at Paul as he goes on talking about this. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Does this sound personal? Does this sound like some theological position he's taking? No, this is personal. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and notice he says, my Lord. This isn't him being able to explain Christ super well. For him being able to establish that Jesus was the Messiah according to the Scripture, though he could do that and he did that because he found it vital and important. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 17:3 when he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This was his aim. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you remember when we were talking a couple of weeks ago about verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2, about how we talked about how Jesus took his position in heaven in glory in one hand and had you in the other and thought about the possibility of losing you forever, and he says, I'll let go of my place in glory? He counted that loss compared to the excellence of the knowledge of having you in his family. Do you understand that? And then he became a human, the Messiah in human form, and that wasn't even low enough. He let go of that for the excellence of the knowledge of having you in his family. He suffered death on the cross, giving up every shred of dignity and allowing him to suffer what he never was meant to suffer, separation within the Godhead by our sins that crushed him and created that separation between he and the Father and he and the Spirit. He let go of it for the excellence of the knowledge of having you in his family. And now Paul is saying, here is his experience as a follower of Jesus. And elsewhere he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He considers all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. the very best things in his life, the very best achievements he had, compared to knowing Jesus, what? What did he count them as compared to knowing Jesus? As rubbish, as garbage. Now, do you really think, you read in the closing of the epistles, of his letters to the churches, you read so much affection for people. Paul wasn't a person who was a spiritual robot, a spiritual droid, some kind of a Spock, devoid of feeling, just clearly logical. The gospel is paramount. The gospel is paramount. Knowing Jesus is paramount. No, Paul loved people. Throughout this book, throughout this letter, it's so evident his love and his desire for the well-being of these Philippian believers. So evident. He was not some stoic, though he knew and studied with the Stoics where he was born and grew up. He was a lover of Jesus, and he was a lover of people with affectionate friendships with all kinds of people. But anything in his life, no matter how precious, compared to knowing Jesus, garbage. No insult to anyone that he loved. Because that focus is what in fact enabled him to do all the other things he needed to do in obedience to Christ, in loving his people, in going from the ends of the earth not to persecute the followers of Jesus, but rather to foster, to create, and to strengthen believers in Christ Jesus. He didn't work any less after this happened, you know? Right? I mean, where before he was the one who was holding the coats while stones were being cast outside of the city of Lystra, what was he? He was the one with rocks being thrown on him. Do you think because he forsook all of his ways of racking up scores for the sake of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, he's like, I don't need to do this. My life should be easy now because I'm in Christ. There's no sacrifice. There's no cost. I can do what I want and Jesus covers me. Do you think he took that attitude in life? No. It actually invigorated and empowered him. And what does it say in 2 Corinthians 5? I think it's around verse 11. It says, the love of Christ compels me. It drives me, he said, to the nth degree to do his part in the kingdom of God, but now no longer to earn favor, but out of love for the Christ who loves him. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ. There's a pop song from a long time ago with a lady's shaved head. Nothing compares to you. Nothing compares to you. Oh, she hasn't the foggiest idea of how far that can go when you know Jesus, when you know how far he has gone for you, when you know the smallest inkling of the degree of his love for you manifested on the cross. Nothing compares to you, Jesus. I count everything garbage that I may gain Christ, and then the ultimate for him, and be found in him. What does it mean to be found in him? He explains it in the very next verse. If you ever wonder about this, and theologians have discussed and debated what it means to be in Christ in the writings of Paul, he explains it right here. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. That's what he described, isn't it? About all that he had. About how he racked up his high score. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you see that? That's what it means to be in Christ. It means to stop looking to yourself for your acceptance with God. It means to stop trying to rack up a high score so that you can win in this game of Christianity, of Seventh-day Adventism, but to look to Jesus, to trust in Him, that when it says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that it's really true, that every bit of rebellion that you've ever been a part of, every bit of independence that you've engaged in against the lordship of Christ, the godship of God in your life, Jesus took on Himself. And He paid the price, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, a righteousness from God is revealed. Through what? Through hard work to rack up a high score? Through faith. To everyone who believes in Jesus. This is no shallow belief that says, I believe what you can do for me. This is a real engagement. This is what he's talking about, that I may know him. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. This is really trusting what he has done for you and believing in him and letting him be your Lord. All in him. It says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul continues on, just hear his heart. This is not stark, cold theology for him. This is life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you see what Paul was living for? He was living for Jesus, living to know Jesus, living to receive Jesus, living to live the life that Jesus planned for him. You might remember in our first installment in this series in Philippians chapter 1 that we saw that he established for the Philippian believers that what they had was not from them, it was of God, it was by God, and it was for God. Do you remember that, some of you who were here? It wasn't from them. It was of God, it was by God, and then it was for God. And then he showed them how that it was from the first day when they first met Jesus, wherever they met him. For Saul, he's recounting what it was for him on the road to Damascus, from the first day he met Jesus until now, and until the day of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul outlined in Philippians chapter 1 of the path that he was wanting to shepherd and usher and feed and help the believers along. That path that began the first day they believed in Jesus, that brought them until now and would carry them through until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about for himself. About how when he met Jesus, his whole life approach and method vaporized and went away. His whole system of priorities changed and turned upside down. He had been fighting against Jesus. Now everything he wanted, everything he needed is in Jesus. And look at the longing of his heart as it goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul lived his life for Jesus. Paul lived his life in preparation so that he could be with Jesus forever. Nothing else mattered like that. And so I ask you again today, How are you keeping score in your life? As we listen to the words of Paul, are you possibly getting the feeling that whether in your whole life or in some departments of your life, you've been playing the game on the completely wrong basis, that you completely misunderstood what it was all about, that you completely misunderstood how it is you score in this game? Well, now you know. You score in this game by trusting Jesus. You score in this game by giving your life to Him. You score in this game by making it your life calling and focus to know Him and be His. That'll transform the way you live. Remember the promise in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should, what? You mean at the end of the game you won't be able to brag? Say, look what I did. Man, did you see those moves? Lest any man should boast. But then listen to what it says going on. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. You see how that works? You don't get your standing by doing great things. But once you are His, He has a life prepared for you, living according to His ways. You've shelved all your other agendas, and you only live to be His. As a father, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a grandfather, as a worker, as a neighbor, your whole deal is to be the person that Jesus has created you to be. To let Him have your way, confident of your acceptance with Him because of His righteousness, because of His goodness, and trusting completely into Him, saying, Lord, make me the person that You want me to be. Let me be loving with the people in my life the way You want me to be. Let me be entertained only by the things that You find to be entertaining. Let me govern my choices only by the ways that are pleasing to You, not because I'm trying to earn my favor with You, but because through faith I know I am Yours, and nothing matters more than knowing You and growing in You and sharing You. Paul says, to be found in Him is the ultimate thing for him. To be found in Him at the end of it all, after everything is done, to be found in Him, trusting in Him. Do you want to make that your motto, your pledge, the ultimate item on your bucket list? Jesus, I want to be found in You. Compared to being found in You, Jesus, everything else is garbage. I want to be found in You. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love for us poured out through Jesus. We thank You that as we think about the very real sacrifices that being a follower of Jesus calls us to. Jesus, You promised Your disciples that people wouldn't understand them putting You first, that people would even persecute them putting You first and standing faithful to You. Father, whatever we've been putting ahead of You, we ask You now to vaporize it, to take it away, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to trust in You, and to make it our life's purpose to know You and to be found in You, Jesus. If you don't think there's a place for you in God's family, I want You to assure you today that there is a place for you in God's family. And it's been purchased very dearly. As Peter says, not with rubies, but by the precious blood of Jesus. He's not asking you to go farther than he did, because no one could go as farther as he did out of love for you. He's just asking you to love him back and to trust him. So no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone astray, or if you've really done everything right and just realized that the high score you've racked up means nothing, just throw yourself on Jesus. Trust in him. Give yourself to him, and he will receive you. Oh, Father, we thank you for the acceptance that we have with you. We give ourselves to you. We choose today to make it our life's calling and purpose to know you and let you be known to the others around us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.